Good morning, everybody. Glad to have y'all here this morning. Will y'all please stand as we open up with a good old worship song. People remember the day that they saw the light, no more in darkness. Amen. We walk in the light of Jesus. We all bow your heads. We open up the word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you that you, first of all, sent your Son, the light of the world, to us, that he gave his life for our sins, God. And if we believe in him, we see your light as well, God. You call us unto you and you save us, God. And I thank you and I praise you that you have saved us from our sins and called us unto you, Lord. And as we stand here this morning and worship and praise you, I ask anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, upon our service, God. Allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth and speak powerfully through your pastor this morning who has your word for us. And I thank you for the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
All right. If you have your bulletin, please look through your bulletin, read your bulletin, please. A lot of important information in there. A couple of things I do want to highlight. There is youth group tonight at 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock from ages 7 to 12. So we encourage you to come out to that. If you, I know they have a good time. They do a lot of fun stuff, and they also study the Bible. So, all right. Also, I'd like to point out that this Thursday night is the guys' night, and we're asking the guys' night. This will be at Undo's in Weirton. Reading your bulletin there, it is at beginning at 7:30. Is that right? No, that's community breakfast. Wait a minute, where am I at? 5 o'clock. Yeah, 5 o'clock is the guys' night this Thursday. Listen, guys, bring a date. No, it's not just guys this Thursday night. You can bring your date. All right, what's that? But you don't have to. I don't have a date. I don't have a date for Thursday night. My wife just told me. How about that? No, she has to be somewhere else, honestly. Remember that. Also, remember directly after service today, if you order bundt cakes, they are available for pickup in the fellowship hall immediately following the service. And then also don't forget the community breakfast is coming up on Saturday the 25th. That's at Quinn AME Church in Steubenville, beginning at 7:30 a.m. And also, you'll find this on the bulletin board out there. It'll look like this, not like this, but it's disaster relief. And these are training dates. If you're interested in signing up for disaster relief or attending one of these to get into disaster relief, and you have any questions at all, do not ask me. Ask Roy. There's Roy. So Roy will fill you in on anything you need to know. And one other thing. Hunter's not feeling well today, and he's grumpy. So let's cheer Hunter up, all right? Let's all stand and pray for Hunter, all right? Father God, we just ask that you make Hunter feel better and that you will just give him a better attitude. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Also, don't forget, we will be taking up a love offering in our offering. And it's for a couple members of this church, and the need is significant. So please give accordingly, okay?
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures and pain, never enough. You came along, put me back together. Is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing that's better than you, Lord. There's nothing that's better than you, Lord. There's nothing is better than you. Your mercy and grace that won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing that's better than you, Lord. There's nothing that's better than you, Lord. There's nothing is better than you. Better than you, Lord, there's nothing that's better than you, Lord, there's nothing is better than you. Shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the into gardens.
I sing that song, I'm oftentimes reminded of the prodigal son and the time that he was a son and he left. And it wasn't until he was in with the pigs, wishing that he could eat what the pigs had, that he realized, you know what? My father feeds his servants better than me. And he realized at that point that he was made for more. I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future. It's worth the living. Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. And I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when running my way, I know I am yours, and I was made for more. I know who I am, I know who you are. Cross of salvation was only I was tender.
called up my name, so I'll sing out your praise. Born and raised back to life again, and I was made for more. How would I make a bed in my shame in a fountain of grace? He's running my way, I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Loves us so much. He created us for more. And when the devil stole us from him through our sin, he made a way through his only son to bring us back.
Oh, how I love him.
we just come today and we just want to bask into your presence. Lord, you are so precious. You exhibited your love towards us like no one else could. And Father, I pray that very thing today, that we, all your people, all people would experience your love. That we would know how deeply you care for us, how you provide for us. Lord, that you've gone above and beyond measure for each and every one of us. Lord, let us understand that. Let us see that. Let us experience that. So, Lord, we just come as your church and we sing this praise to you. We sing these songs to you from our lips because you are so worthy to be praised. So, Lord, we lift this up to you from our hearts and we ask that you receive it as a sweet, sweet fragrance. And so, Lord, as we worship, continue to worship in the giving of our tithes and our offerings, and even the love offering, Lord, that, Lord, we will give like you have given to us. You've blessed us so very much. And so, Lord, we just want to honor you with all that we have in everything that we do. And, Lord, we realize that there might be people here that have a need. So, Lord, we ask him instead of taking a dollar, putting a dollar in when it goes by, they take a dollar out when it goes by. Why? Because it's for your glory, for your worship, that we meet the needs of all people. So, Lord, we just come and we ask your blessing upon this service. We ask your blessing upon this word, Lord. And as always, I don't want people to understand that this is my word. I want people to understand this is the word that you placed in me. And Lord, if I'm going to say something that is not right, something that is not true, that you silence my lips, sit me down, and allow the person who has your word to speak rightfully for you today. Why? It's not for me. It's not for my glory. It's for yours. And Lord, that you are going to speak to somebody in this place today. Because your word does not come back void. It will come back fulfilling the purpose in which it went out. So Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all your greatness and all your goodness. And Lord, may you be blessed by ours as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I'm glad that you're all here this morning. I know that some of us went to Sight and Sound Friday and Saturday, and I believe almost all of us made it in, although we made it in very late last night, but it was a great joy to be able to go see that. And we went to see Joshua, which I had prepared. Thank you, brother. Which I had prepared this sermon before I left, and I got back, and dealing with Joshua in here, and it's like, it came to life, you know what I mean? It was like made real to me. So, we had a great time. And before I get started, I'm going to get killed here in just a second, but I want to introduce for the very first time, I should have done this last week and I didn't, but I want to introduce to you our church for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Philip and Kelly Massamy. Back here in the back. Raise your hands. Let them see you. All right. Right. Listen, I can't let them have all of the glory, but there's something else that's very special happening in this church. Kayla is with child. So that's great, great, great. And so we're praying for some girls to go with all the boys around here. So, no, just kidding. I know you already have a girl. You want a boy, I'm sure, right? So, well, listen, enough talk. Great news, though. Amen? Amen? Right? Well, open your Bibles up. You can get to the book of John. But listen, I'm going to use several Bible verses today. So just you know, get in, hang on, and Listen, all right, Nick, okay? So, all right, so here we go, right? We have been in the Bible study for a while here. We are actually in the seventh and final I Am statement. We've been in a study of the I Ams, statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have been doing is looking at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus says about himself. Because as I've said, a lot of people have a lot to say about who Jesus is. Some of it good, some of it not so good, some of it completely off base, right? But through the centuries, there has been a debate, discussion, disagreement, and speculation about him. So Jesus has cleared this up for us because he is the primary source. Remember, who better to tell someone who they are than the source themselves, right? And Jesus is a primary source to tell us who he is. Now, so far, we have learned that Jesus Christ has told us that he is the bread of life, the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And last week, Jesus proved that he is not only the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection, but he is also the life, right? And an eternal life comes only through him. I am the resurrection and the life, right? And now today, the final I am statement, I am the vine. John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Now this is interesting when Jesus makes this claim because Israel in the Old Testament is constantly called the vine. Let me say that again. Israel in the Old Testament is constantly called the vine. And although the Old Testament, over and over again, he speaks of Israel of being the vine. Now, make no mistake about it. God is the one who plants the vine. God is the one who plants the vine. Now, I want to tell you something, but before I do, I must tell you, I have not checked this out personally. All right, I'm just telling you that up front. I have not checked this out personally. I read this, but it would take a long time of studying to go through all of this I wanted to tell you. But some who have done it, who have done the study, said that every time that Israel is mentioned as the vine, it comes with a rebuke and a word of judgment. For instance, listen to Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, verse 8, you will read this. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. That's Israel. God took Israel out of Egypt, right? You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Now remember, that is when Joshua went into the land. Now all of us just came out of Joshua. We got to get this, right? That is when Joshua went into the land. God drove the nations out and he planted Israel in the land of promise. Verse 9. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She went out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. So going out to the Mediterranean and turning around and going out the other way to the River Jordan. But watch what happens in verse 12. Watch what happens here. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruits? So here's what it produces, all this stuff, but there's just strangers who are walking to and through. There's strangers walking through, and they're picking and taking all the fruit off of the vine, right? And look at verse 13. The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the fields devours it. So it is being, what it's saying here, is being eaten up, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. They just take their pleasure in it, right? Verse 14, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself, right? So that's one place right there where Israel is called the vine, right? And there's also the warning there. And yet there are these clear indications that rebuke and judgment has come on Israel because it never fulfilled the role that God had for it. The people of God kept messing up, all right? They over and over, right? But so Israel, they never fulfilled the role that God had for it. And that is according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, it says there, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for the rest of the Gentile world. Understand this. The Jews were to be priests. That was what their God's calling for. God wanted the Jews to be priests. You were not to have a Baptist preacher standing up here today before you. You were meant to have a Jew up here preaching to you the gospel of the Messiah. That's what God really wanted and intended. And that would have been, and not just, you know, here, what he's saying, no, it wasn't just for Israel. It would have been meant for the whole entire world. But the Old Testament didn't live up to that. They didn't live up to that thing that God called them to. They disobeyed God, and God had to rule them out. And when he had to rule them out, he had to send the Messiah. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes, and the Messiah says, where Israel failed in the Old Testament, that's what all I was just telling you right there, where Israel failed in the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to succeed. I'm going to do what Israel failed to do. And so Jesus comes and he calls himself the vine. Now, I wanted to set all that up for you, right? I wanted to set all that up. But I've got to take you back once again to Thursday night before the crucifixion on Friday morning. So I take you back to that Passover meal, and I know that we're a little bit out of order here, but I had to do that to get right for Resurrection Day, right, last week. So look, John chapter 15, a couple weeks ago, look, get to John chapter 15, but a couple weeks ago I shared with you that Satan entered into Judas. You all remember that? And in verse 21, Jesus told them, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And you all know what happened after that. All the disciples started looking around saying, who's it going to be? Oh, it's not me. It might be you, but it's not me. Is it not me? Is it? Not me. Is it you? Not me, right? Nor it's not me, right? Jesus leaned back and he said, listen. He said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, look in Scripture, having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, and the son of Simeon, in John 13, 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What's he saying here? He's telling him to move quickly. Why? He said, Jesus is telling him, look, he says, I'm on the move. I got to go, right? Jesus is saying, I can assure you, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So he sends not just Judas out there. He doesn't just send Judas away from him, but he sends Satan out as well. And you come over to chapter 14, John 14, verse 30, to where Jesus said to them, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus stands up from the table and he says, I'm not going to talk. We're not going to talk about this anymore because the ruler of this world is coming and he doesn't have anything in me whatsoever, and I don't have anything in him. And listen to what he says to the disciples. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, let us go from here. This is a military command that is given right there. That's actually a military command. It's the patent of 2,000 years ago. Get up and march forward. Arise, let us go from here. So Jesus and the disciples get up from the table, and they are moving out from the upper room. Now, as you begin to read chapter 15, where he is walking through the city towards the temple, and they will go out the one gate of that, right? They'll go out the one gate of that temple, and they will go down the Kidron Valley. Now, watch John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoke these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. So here we go, right? They're leaving the upper room. Let's go. We're out of here. I can't talk anymore. Let's go. And so he's walking now, chapter 15, 16, 17. Jesus is walking, and as he walks in that pale moonlight of that night after that supper, he's walking in that pale moonlight of the Passover moon, and this is what they see. They're going to see the temple of Herod. But now today, the temple is gone. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, but there was some small remnants of it left. And there are some online depictions of what it most likely looked like. It's been described as having a horizontal band of decoration located at the upper part of the temple, and the decoration was gold grapes and vines. So, yeah, that is actually a great depiction of it right there, right? You see that up there, that not the very top, but that's not at the very top, it's just down from the part which they called the frieze, but anyways, that's a whole other thing. That very top trim around the top is called the frieze, and then the vines and that are right underneath of that, right? That's what Jesus was looking up, and he's seeing this, we think, right? Well, Josephus, the historian, tells us that thing is big. It's like 105 feet tall, big. Over 10 stories up from the ground. So it would have to have been massive if somebody was going to be able to see it. And you could actually see it. You could see this thing from most of all of Jerusalem. Definitely you could see it from all the walls that went around Jerusalem. And across that top, Josephus says there were clusters of grapes, right? Those are grapes. The other picture is better. But you see those grapes. And those grapes that you see there were approximately the size of a man. So now, if you can imagine a cluster of grapes about the size of a man, each grape would have been massive. And that giant vine that weaves through there, that's the picture of Israel. So I can't help but wonder if Jesus, walking along with those disciples that night, right, looks up, and the moon catches and sparkles against the gold. It was gold, right? Against the gold right there. And Jesus looks up and says, I am the vine, right? John 15, verse 1 and verse 2. Look what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So he comes that night, right? He comes that night and he says, listen, the purpose for all of these branches that are in me, all these branches that are in me, they are to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit that he's referring to? Like, if you're not really understanding and studying out this text, you're probably sitting there, what is this fruit? He keeps talking about the fruit. What is this fruit what he's talking about? Well, I am so glad you asked me, because the whole rest of the sermon hinges on that, all right? Let me go ahead and tell you. In fact, let me give you a couple things. First, God is the vine dresser in all of this, right? He's the vine dresser, meaning this. What does that vine dresser mean? It means he's the gardener. He's the farmer, right? He's the planter, right? He's that guy. God's the farmer. Jesus is the, right? God's the farmer. Jesus is the vine, right? So what does that make all of us? The branches, right? We are the branches. And some branches are bearing fruit, and some branches are not bearing fruit. So, what is the fruit? Well, the fruit is threefold. Number one, here it is. The fruit is you're a living testimony. Your testimony. You're a living testimony. It's what you share with others. What's your testimony? It's what you share with others. It is my sharing Jesus Christ with someone else. In fact, Jesus is going to say in this very same chapter, in verse 16, John 15, 16, you look what he says. It says, you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, that word remain, some versions say abide. Your fruit should abide. Jesus says this, I want the people, right? We are the branches, right? He's the vine, we're the branches. Jesus says, I want the people that you go and share with, that you go and share your testimony with, I want these people that you go to come to know me. I want them to come to know me through you. And I want them to stay. I want them to remain. I want them to abide. I want them to stay and abide in me just like you're to abide in me. And by the way, I want you to understand something. That's the major word in this text is abide. That's the one that you're going to get over and over is abide. Now, the second thing about the fruit is that what we read about all through scriptures is, now, I don't have the time to go through all the scriptures and to give this to you, but over and over and over again, we read about righteousness. Righteousness is the fruit of God, meaning this, the praise of our lips is the fruit of God. The praise of our lips is the fruit of God. Justice is the fruit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit that you read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? All those that are listed there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What am I saying? Fruit. It's Christ-like qualities. It's Christ-like qualities in our lives. The fruit. It's Christ-like qualities in our lives, in our attitude, being lived outwardly, right? That's what that means. That I have the Christ-like qualities in my life, in my attitude, being lived out outwardly, right? That's the word abiding. I'm abiding in Christ, which leads me to point number two. The fruit is this. The fruit is Christ-like character. It's the character of Christ living in my life and living out of my life. Now let me make this very clear. Who in here claims to be a Christian? I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to call you out. If you're in here and you claim to be a Christian, right? All right, amen. Thank you for that. That means this. That means all of us who raised our hand, we are to be bearing this fruit. That's what he's talking about here. And now he's going to tell us how we do that. But I want you to understand something. Bottom line, I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to come back at it again. I'm going to come back to it again in the end. But I want you to understand that abiding in Christ, living in Christ, remaining in Christ, means more than doing something for Christ. Let me say this again. Abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, means more than doing something for Christ. Now you're going to want me to explain that, I know. You see, we in our Western mindset, in our Christian Western mindset, we're always thinking about what can I do for Christ? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? I'm thinking about what I can do. What can I do? How can I do? Right? How can I serve Christ? Listen, I go and I talk to people. That's what I do, right? I go and I talk to people, and I ask them questions like this. In many cases, when I'm talking to people, this is something that will come up, and this is a question that I'll ask them, and I'll say this. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Wouldn't be an uncommon question from the pastor, would it? Right? And this is often the response that I get. Well, you know, I'm a member down there at the church. I always like to stop right there. So when they say that, and I'll say, what's the pastor's name? And they say, I get this response. I'm a member down there at the church. I teach Sunday school. I'm a greeter. I'm the worship leader down at the church. I want you to listen very carefully. I didn't ask you what you did for Christ. My daughter Beth is not here. She's the master of this. You ask Beth a question, she always answers with something else that you didn't ask her. She's a master at it. I don't know how she does it, but she's very good at it, right? I didn't ask you what you did for Christ. I'm asking you, in all honesty, have you ever come to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you see the divert there? Because people will tell you all day long, well, I do this, I do that. I serve in VBS. I help out on the church work days. I go to church 2 times on Sunday and then again on Wednesdays. Well, I know you didn't come here, right? We don't have church on Sunday evenings, right? I go to church, 3 times a week. And let me tell you, this is actually funny and pathetic at the very same time. Because we've even got it in our mind that coming to church, which we should do, but we have got it in our mind that coming to church is something that we do for Jesus. But listen closely. This is something you do for your spiritual life. Amen? Because I got something to tell you that's just going to knock you off your feet. Because Jesus, listen, believe this or not, Jesus doesn't need to come to church. You do. I do. But listen very closely again. You can go to church, you can preach, you can serve, you can teach, and you can stay busy and still not be in Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm just trying to do 2 things here. I know this seems a little rough, but I'm really just trying to do 2 things here, right? My goal is to help you grow spiritually and prepare you for real life and the day-by-day situations that will come your way. Because listen, in the day-by-day, the things that happen and the crises that come up, and trust me, and I'm going to get an amen on this, I don't care if you're Christian or non-Christian, but especially if you're a Christian, the crises that come up, and they will come, my goal is for you to be equipped, right? That's my job as the pastor, as a calling from God, is to equip the saints, right? So my goal is for you to be equipped in your faith to abide in Christ always. Always, especially, watch, I'm going to get it here, especially the men. Now, I don't want to leave out the women here. I'm not trying to do that, but I don't know if you notice, I am a man, and I know what the definition of that is. I am a man. So I can't help but think about men and our responsibilities. Because God gives the responsibilities of being the spiritual leader in the home to who? I'm not making this up. God says this. I'm not saying that. God gives us the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in the home. He did not give you the responsibility of being a boss. Ooh, here we go. He didn't call us to be the boss. God didn't say, you always get the remote control before anybody else. Hey, woman, that woman you gave me, God, she got my remote. That woman, Lord, you know the one you gave me? She won't let me watch Gunsmoke. He didn't call you to be the boss. I'm the leader in my family called by God. Men, we are to be the spiritual leader in the home. And I'm going to get an amen here. I'm going to already tell you. I ain't even going to ask for it. And all the women are going to give it to me. I'm to be the spiritual leader in my family, in my home. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm to be the spiritual leader to my wife. I'm to be the spiritual leader to my children. That's what I'm called to be. I'm not called to be the boss. I'm not called to be a dictator. This relationship should look like this relationship. And that's not even what I was going for the amen on. Now listen to me closely. Men, nothing will do that better than you bearing fruit for Christ and in your family spiritually. Nothing will do that better than for you to be the spiritual leader in your home, in your family, and everywhere else that you go. And all the women said. And the other thing I'm trying to do for you is this. I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to prepare all of us to stand before God one day. Because you want to know why? This is, again, it's really profound. Do you know why I'm trying to prepare you to stand before God one day? Because we will. All of us who are believe or not, we're all going to stand before Him, right? So it's not all about what we can do for Him. I want to be. You got to get the attitude of what this is. It's not all that we can do for Him. The fruit Jesus is talking about is my living testimony, who I am. The fruit is my Christ-like character. Can you see Christ in me? I shouldn't have to look and preach to you that I know the Word of God. You should be able to look into me and see Christ-likeness. That's bearing the fruit. Bearing the fruit of Christ in me, right? Right, okay, I'll move on. And finally, the fruit is this, continuing in Christ. Now listen carefully again, because this is the key right here. Remaining, abiding, continuing in Christ is an ongoing lifestyle. This is what identifies a true disciple. Remaining, abiding, continuing in Christ is an ongoing lifestyle, and that is what identifies a true disciple of Christ. Listen, John 15, verses 1 and 2 again. I am the vine, I am the true vine, that's Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some versions say gardener, some versions say farmer. All right, verse 2. Every branch, that's all of us, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you've got two groups in this text right here. You've got two branches. One branch that does not bear fruit. You see it in there? You see that? It doesn't bear fruit, right? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. Now, that word, he takes away. In the Greek, that the Greek word for that means to take away. That was a big study right there. It means to take away. It means to pull away. It means to take from and to put somewhere else. Now, remember, he is the vine. We are the... Now, where is he going to put them, the branches that are not producing any fruit? Where is he going to put them? Well, you're going to see it over in verse 6 right here. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what is this referring to? Therefore, if you do not have a Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit inside of you, then you should be worried. You should be worried. You say, well, all right, okay, I hear you. Really kind of tough right there, Pastor. You're really like stepping on your toes. You're just being mean, Pastor. That's kind of tough to take it right there, Pastor. Here, I got a word for you if you're thinking that. Yes, it is. I agree with you 100%. But I also want to tell you something else. And you need to look at this very clearly. I'm not the one saying it. It's not my opinion. It's what the Lord says. But then he's going to come the second group, right? And that's back in verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit, right? And listen, and by the way, let me give you this up front. Every single born-again believer bears fruit. Every single born-again believer bears fruit. So maybe you're thinking, I don't know that I'm bearing fruit. Well, just hang on, because you may need to come down here and get saved in just a minute, right? Or at least stand where you are and get saved, ask the Lord into your life and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. So give me a minute, and let me just work through this very, very quickly. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and you say, well, I don't understand that. What do you mean? What do you mean? Jesus said, referring to a branch that does not bear fruit, a non-bearing fruit branch, right? A non-bearing fruit Christian, a non-bearing fruit person is the person who calls himself Christian, but they are not truly in Christ. So let me give you some scriptures, all right? Because I don't want you to take me for it. I want you to take God's word for it. Let me give you some scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should abide in them, right? We should walk in them. Now listen to me. God's works do not save you. You can never, ever do enough work for God for your salvation. I'll be very clear about that. God's works do not save you, but if you are saved, you will produce fruit. Let me sum this up. I mean, the whole book of James. Let me sum the whole book of James up to you in like one or two sentences here. I don't work to get saved. I work because I am saved. I don't work to get saved. I serve God because I am saved. You see it there? I'm not saved by works, right? I work because I am. And that's what he's saying, which God prepared beforehand that the branches, should abide in them. We should walk in them. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. His own special people, zealous for good works. That's us. How many people have the attitude, well, I have to go to church? Listen, when you're in Christ, that attitude goes away. I don't know, I got to go to church this Sunday. I got to go to church. Well, you know, listen, when you're in Christ, I want to go to church. I want to go to church. Not because your best friend's there, but because the Lord is going to teach you something here, right, man? Don't get me preaching, all right? You better straighten up or I'll pray for you again. They can't hear you, but I can. Oh, that was you. Oh, well, that's the altar time right there, all right? His own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, that's us. We who are saved take on Jesus, right? We take on Jesus' character and serve God's purpose and will in our lives. Let me say that. We who are saved, God's special people, were zealous, right, to serve God, right? That's us, right? Amen, amen? We who are saved take on Jesus' character and serve God's purpose and will in our lives just like Jesus did. See it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Some versions say remain with us. Now, look, this is talking about the bad branches, right? They aren't bearing fruit. Now, let me give you one more. I want you to take your Bible, just put your finger there in John 15, and go back to John 6 of John, where Jesus had just fed the multitude, the 5,000. Remember that? And right after this, the disciples go get in a boat and they go to the other side of the lake. And Jesus comes to them and the people walk around the lake and they catch up with him. And now listen to what happens in this chapter, verse 53 and 56. And I'm going to paraphrase this for you, and you're going to thank me for it because I would be here a long time. All right? I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus is going to say something like this. That if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, what are we talking about? Communion, right? The body and blood of Christ, right? Jesus is going to say something like this. If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you do not have any part of me. Now, I'm not talking about refraining from communion because you know you have a sin in your heart. I'm not talking about that. But if you're refusing it because I don't want any part of that, that's another story, right? He's saying you don't have any part of me. Verse 60, look, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So do you know what this tells me? It tells me this. It tells me that continuing in Christ, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ isn't for everyone. Why? Read the text. Because many will walk away. Unfortunately, I've seen this too many times with several people I was very close to and cared deeply, deeply for. Sad but true, I've seen it way too many times. You say, well, I want to, you know, what's a better picture of this? Judas. Remember Judas? Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. And what was Judas? He was one of the disciples, right? He walked with Jesus. And what was his position? He was the treasurer. He was Jenny DeFrank. Yeah, I'm sorry, Jenny. She writes my check. Right? Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. He was his treasurer. He walked and talked with Jesus side by side. Side by side. Ate with him, slept in camp with him, right? Judas had been there when Jesus spoke and when he performed his miracles and all of that. And we know what happened. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is what some call the Judas branch. The branch that does not bear fruit. And remember this. Remember, Jesus is saying this right after he left the upper room. when he called out Judas as a betrayer, right? This is happening right after this. A branch that when life gets difficult and hard, anybody? When life gets difficult and hard, it is not going to continue following Christ. It's not going to remain. It's not going to abide. Just like many today who profess their belief in Jesus Christ to follow him, but they don't abide in him. And that's why Jesus was going to come and repeatedly say over and over and over here, I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in me. I want you to remain in me. When Jesus says they're in me, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's basically saying they may be with me, but in all honesty, they're really not. The Judas branch. They may claim to be with me, but their character says otherwise. They may seem to be close to Jesus, the Judas branch. They may seem to be close to Jesus, but they truly were never connected. Uh-oh. Huge difference. Well, let's get back to the other group. And every branch that bears fruit. Now, this is where it gets real, right? Because a lot of us, we're not bearing a lot of fruit, but I pray to the good Lord that you're bearing some fruit. Amen? Amen, right? Every branch that bears fruit, watch. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That word there, prunes, means this. It means to take away. It means to cleanse away. It means he prunes it. When he says he prunes it, this is not punishment. It's it helps you spiritually. When he prunes it, it's a preparation. You know, I had a friend named Tony who grew miniature Japanese trees. Now, I don't know what they were called, but they were really, actually really, really cool. They were only about 8 inches to a foot tall, maybe. And when I would visit Tony, he would always be there with these little tiny scissors, and he would be there cutting off these little things, these little tiny nub kind of things, really just little tiny things that were growing on the very bottom of that little tree plant thing. But I think those things that he were pruning, I think they were called suckers, right? But they were these little branches that he explained that these little branches just suck the sap. They just suck the energy. They suck all the nutrients from the tree above it. And those little things never produce fruit. In fact, they stole energy from the other branches that did bear fruit. And they held the plant back from doing anything good. So they needed to be pruned. They needed to be cut off. Well, after Tony died, his wife did not keep up with that pruning. And eventually, those beautiful little trees, and they were really cool, those beautiful little trees begin to grow wild. They lost their shape. They stopped producing and became unhealthy. And they were just ugly, to be honest with you. What was really cool, nifty little thing, they were just became ugly, little, ratty-looking, shrub-looking things, right? Well, that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. God walks in and out and around our lives, and he's cutting off those little things that suck what's good from our lives, those things that drain us spiritually. In fact, right now, at this very moment, some of us are going through a time where God is pruning us. He may be pruning you right now. That is that God's cutting back things in your life. He's changing your life, or he's trying to, right? And when God prunes, it hurts. It's not pleasant. And we do not like it. Well, the Word of God says this: from whom the Lord loves, who's that? His children, right? Every child of God. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Meaning that God removes what is harming you even when you don't understand it. I don't understand. Why me? I don't get it. It may be a relationship. You may have a relationship in your life that is going sour, that is going south, it's just going bad. Now, I don't want any married couple in here to think I'm talking about marriage, because I am not. I'm talking about other relationships, and they're not good for you. Maybe one of the persons that you're pursuing or one of the persons you're with, they may not be a Christian. It could be that God's trying to prune that relationship out of your life, to cut it off, because that relationship keeps draining you spiritually. The relationship is pulling you away from God's will. It keeps you back. It's restricting you. It's holding you back. It holds you down. It's got you pushed down. It keeps you from becoming more fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ than you are. It would look like this: you were once all in. You were once excited about your faith. And now, oh well, makes me happy. Maybe I'll come to church next week. Or maybe it's something material. It may be a business. It may be finances. It may be a degree. It may be a position. It may be a title. It may be an opportunity. It may be a plan that you had. God is trying to prune that. It could be 100 of those areas, but one of those areas, it could be something that God's trying to prune, and it don't feel good. Amen? I don't want to lose my position. Well, listen to this. Maybe losing your position would make you more fruitful as a believer. Which do you want? Which do you want? Do you want the position, or do you want to be more fruitful for Christ? Maybe it would be better for your life in the long run, reason why God's pruning it. Listen, trust me when I tell you, I get that one. That God pruned things out of my life that was better for me in the long run. Listen, there were times in my life I didn't understand the losses, I didn't understand the pain, I didn't understand the struggles, but looking back now, it's clear. It's 100% clear now to me that God, even when I didn't understand, God had to prune some stuff out of my life that, listen, I didn't even know at the time, but it was sucking the life out of me. It was ruining my testimony. And apparently there were some things in my character that needed removing. Maybe one, huh? Oh, trust me, he had his work cut out. God was pruning. He was removing what was draining me, and he was in shaping my character. And listen, I praise the Lord that he did it. I praise him. I thank God that he did it. I praise the Lord that he was the one holding the pruning shears. Amen? Who else would you want to hold them? I praise God that he was holding the pruning shears. And I would not change a single thing the way God has shaped me. I wouldn't change a single thing in the way he pruned me. And you know what the problem was? I liked my life the old way. I liked it. In fact, I was at the altar, this altar that was back in there, but it was this altar, and I said, listen, Lord, I can't change it. I don't want to change it. So when I leave here, I'm going to go do it because I like it, I love it, and I want to do more of it. So if you want to change me, you have to do it. Because I don't want to. And then I put the fleece out. But if you do, this is the condition. That's a fleece. There's a condition. You spare my wife and kids. And you say, how'd it work out? I am the most blessed man you know. The most blessed man you know. And you all get to call me Pastor. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Now let me bring this all together. You ready to go home? You should say no, but I'll take it. Now let me bring this all together. Remember from last week, right? Jesus did not say, watch. Remember what I just prayed. I told you what I just prayed. And it's so true, because Jesus nowhere in Scripture tells us to try harder. He nowhere he says try harder. He said remain in me, right? Even on the hard days, remain, abide in me. And please remember this, and moving forward in your Christian walk, the power of the Christian life, you need to write this down, because God gave this, right? I know what I gave him to work with. I tell you that all the time. The power of the Christian life is not in what you do. It is in who you are connected to. The power of the Christian life is not in what you do. It is in who you are connected to. And who you're connected to, if you lie with dogs, Mike, what do you catch? You catch fleas, right? Now, I'm sorry if you sleep with your dog. That's not what I meant. Because somebody will call me out on that. You understand? Watch. And who you're connected to will shape your character. Also remember this. A branch has no life in and of itself. And we are what? Branches, right? A branch has no life in itself. Its only hope is staying connected to the vine. The fruit, a tomato stops producing tomato when you pluck it from the vine, right? The only hope is staying connected to the vine. Because if you are disconnected from the vine, you will wither. But if you are connected, you bear fruit, period. If you're connected to the vine, you'll bear fruit, meaning your spiritual life will give evidence that you're connected to the vine. So the question today is not, what are you doing for Jesus? That's not it. The question today is not, what are you doing for Jesus? The question is, are you truly connected to him? Are you truly connected to him? Are you a living testimony to what Jesus has done in you? Because one day, you will stand before God. It's not if, it's when. And in that moment, what will matter is not activity. Watch. What will matter on that day is not activity, but authenticity. Your Christ-like character. Will your character bear the image of Jesus Christ? Not works. Watch. Not works, but relationship. So, my charge to you today is this. Stay connected to the vine. Continue in Christ. Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. And let him produce in you a life that bears fruit for his glory. And yours. Because if God is happy and glorified with you, do you think his favor will fall on you? Yeah. I would say I'd be more in a position for that to happen, right? Bear fruit for his glory. But listen closely now, and I am closing. I'm not lying this time. But listen closely. Very closely. You can't bear the image of someone you don't know. You can't bury the image. You can't bear the image of someone you don't know or have a relationship with. That's why Jesus come. He says, come to me. Come to me. The question is, will you come? Will you come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who forgave you of your sins and has a future for you? This is too funny. It's out of this world. Literally. I don't live for this world. You can make fun of me all you want if you want to. I really don't care. But what I have waiting for me, if you're making fun of me, I'm laughing at you. Because what I have waiting for me is going to be way better than what's waiting for you. Father God, I pray that no one in this place would be cut off and thrown into the fire. But Lord, I pray that every single person in this place, Lord, that you, Lord, will speak to them. You open their eyes spiritually, Lord, and you will reveal yourself to them, that you will give them the faith to believe and trust in you. They don't have to know it all. But Lord, they need to know you. They need to ask you into their life and to profess you as their Lord and your Savior. So Lord, I give this invitation to you. You move powerfully through it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open.
Stand.
I've carried a burden for too long. I wasn't created.
Everybody of where I'm going next, and I wouldn't tell you, so I told you I'd tell you the next part I'm doing. We looked at the I ams that Jesus said. We will now look at the I wills. All right, Jesus said I will, right? So that's what we'll look at next. And sadly, I have to announce to you that Leslie's mom died just a few minutes ago. That's a sad blessing. It truly is. She was a believer, and she has suffered a long, long time. She's in her 90s, I believe, right? Yes. But Leslie has cared for her every single day for years. She's now with the Lord. So pray for Steve and Leslie, because I know in one way a burden's been lifted, but in another there's a grief that's coming. So just pray for Steve and Leslie, all right? In fact, we'll do that right now, if you don't mind. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come and know, Lord, in coming, we know that you are the giver of life and the taker of life. And that, Lord, for your saints, death is not a punishment, but a reward. So we lift up Leslie's mom to you and ask that you, as you have received in her, to you, herself, into your heavenly kingdom, Lord, that she will once again be made whole and true. And so, Lord, we just thank you for loaning her to us, allowing her to be a part of shaping the lives of her family. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the blessing that you gave us in her. But, Lord, we ask now that as Steve and Leslie, we're going to start through this grieving process, Lord, I know that they'll have the comfort of you. But Lord, they're going to need courage and strength, because Leslie has cared for so long, it's just going to feel like something wrong. And so, Lord, we just lift them up to you, to your throne of grace, and ask your mercy and your love, your kindness will just be poured out on them. Give them strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I love you all, and thank you for being here. I'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you.
I run to the Father.